I want to start again just about, I'm going to bring up again on the sun. And then we'll move on, because these last days are really important for us. As a child, and even to this day, I've got this really nice telescope. Now it's one that you can set to follow objects in the sky. And I would follow, like, the moon. Because the moon is majestic in ways that none of us can even tell until you really get a really good look at it, and it is beautiful. But the way it relates to the church, and I want to read some scripture on this, that it's not always that beautiful. Not always that where you can see it like that. Can you go down just a little bit? Can you go down just a little bit? This will get me. So I want to read this to you again. The sun, God made the greater light to rule the day. The sun speaks for itself. It represents Christ, right? The center of God's universe, the sun gives off its own light. It's its own source of light, warmth, life, and power. Now I'm going to tell you something. Now write this down. There's two types of truth. There's objective truth, and there's subjective truth. Objective truth is the sun. The sun is going to come up. The sun is going to provide that warmth. It's going to provide that life. The objective truth is the life that's in you cannot be extinguished. Objective truth is truth, absolute, pure, and cannot be changed. Now there's subjective truth. Subjective truth is the way most Christians live. Without taking this as God's real word, let's just form an opinion. And what we think, or what the pastor thinks, and most popularly what the majority thinks. So the more it's like, you know, the more people you can get to believe one thing, that people think that just makes it right. That doesn't make it right. It makes it subjective. So this is how subjective truth is, if we want to make an example. I think it's pretty warm in here, right? Probably not everybody does, but I'm wearing jeans. And I've got clothes on that'd be warmer. It's probably really comfortable to some people. Does anybody think it's cold? But if we were to talk about the degrees of this, or if we had the air conditioner on, we would have a whole bunch of different opinions. And right now, we could decide how warm it is. This is objective and subjective truth. There's nothing subjective about God's word. It's all objective truth. It is all fact. And it's all true, right? So going forward, Psalm 72 assures us that the precious things are put forth by her. Yea, abundance of peace is promised as long as the moon endures. Now I want you to read this, and then I want you to picture the church. Psalm 72, 1 through 7. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days, I want you to think of this, in his days shall the righteous flourish. An abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. When we get to the end of this age, or when we get to the end of this time, right, we're going to be with him. As long as this moon, when he says as long as this moon endureth, so I want you to consider this in the spiritual sense, as long as this church is here, right? If we move on to day 5, God said, and let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God created great whales, every living creature that moveth, the waters are brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl. We read this before, but it almost seems like retrogression. From where we were just talking, up in the heavens, and now all this stuff's happening right now, now we're going back to the water. Brought back to earth, to the once barren waste of waters, which we would infer was left behind forever. Until this age ends, until that new earth and all that comes, that's going to be there. Until we're with him, this flesh is going to be here, right? It seems to be a backward step, but it's not. This is the manifold wisdom of God in this. Romans 8:28, we know. And we know that according that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We talked about the Pentateuch, the first 5 books. As it relates to the spiritual sense of this, now we talked about what it meant for the Exodus, the leaving. And we talked about each one of those before. Now, if we take this in our spiritual sense, Genesis commences with life, for God's people. There's Christ in you now, right? Exodus tells them of being taken out of this world. You know, not of this world, right? That we are taken out and we are taken to a heavenly place, blessed with all spiritual blessings, because all of a sudden we start to realize it. Leviticus, you know, this is where we saw the priest, this is where we saw this happen, brings us into the presence of God. All is progress until Numbers, and Numbers seems like retrogression. You know what happened with Israel was these guys, they couldn't go anywhere or do anything without instruction. We talked about, we want a king. We want to look like that guy. We want all this stuff. Finally, God comes down to this. He says, okay, this is how we're going to enumerate you as a people. In Numbers, the people of God are seen passing out again to face trials of the wilderness, right? We talked about this. We're going to start on this race course. I always call it like 100 steps, right? Here to there is 100 steps. Step one, salvation. Step two, who knows? A little bit of education, pretty soon baptism. Pretty soon, it's spiritual growth all the way to that step 100, which would be Canaan, which would be the inheritance, which would be promised land, which would be the bride of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. These people are seen passing out again to face trials in the wilderness, and still worse, the exposure of themselves as identified with that old creation. Listen to this. The exposure of themselves as identified with that old creation, with that old dead guy, with this stuff. Now the fight begins in this wilderness is, which one's going to overcome? And what happens with this is our faith takes us to a certain point. As we grow spiritually, the enemy starts to roar with us. The intensity of the fight of him wanting to prove to you that this is what you need to make holy becomes so intense, the fact you start believing it. Did you start thinking, well, if I don't do this, or I don't do this, or if I'm seen here, if I'm this, or if I talk to that person, you know, look at Peter. He's over there talking to those guys in the thing until the important people walk in the room. I'll be right back. And he walks over there like they didn't see him. But you know what? He felt that he was above them. Remember, then he goes on and says, well, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Spiritual growth. How many of us came in this order? This wasn't even the order I came in. Salvation, worship, baptism, study, church, Bible study, and then pretty soon an understanding of grace. You know, I didn't even get baptized until I don't know how long. I understood that baptism wasn't salvation. And all of a sudden it becomes an outward expression of an inward faith. Right? And pretty soon it's on your heart that you want this, that you want to do it. That's the perfect timing for it. No matter when it happened in you. And then people say, well, I already got baptized once. I can't do it again. What? You can do it again. It's an outward expression, right? People see this. People love to see people get dunked in the water. Now you come to know about this new life. This is all in this day. You're coming to know about this new life, Christ in you. You begin to deal with two natures. Now you realize that there's two eyes to this. There's two natures to this. And now you know which one needs to lead. Which one needs to win. The new one. Identifying the new life in you and that the old creation you were first born into. I'm going to read this here in a bit. This is when all this thing really starts to separate. Now, this path is getting very, very, very narrow. There's fewer and fewer and fewer people on it. There's more that are falling off into this wilderness area. Imagine being the guy that was going to go in when the last two guys got into Canaan. How would you like to be the third that didn't make it? Or the first loser? I mean, I'm not kidding about that. How would you like to be the guy that said, man, that I left my first love? No. This is where we come now. This is the intensity, and this is where this lion or the enemy starts to roar at you. He'll do anything to drag you out. Just me getting this study, and the last day coming up here, my truck was broke down. My air conditioner at the house went down. I felt sick for 2 days. Got on the road, the truck ran, the air conditioner hasn't been fixed yet, and I wasn't sick a bit. But he was trying to do everything he could to persuade me not to come. to saying, you know, I just don't think I'm going to make it. And Brother David Coe, he'll take it for me. Because you were going to be the one I recommended. I put this down here. There's no dislocation in his plans. He is ever working things out after the counsel of his own will. Always working it out for the counsel of his own will. He would have us be talking here today. He knew that. And you think the enemy didn't fight when that whole time thinking he was winning with Jesus and all that stuff, the torment and the trouble he's caused, and all he did was walk right into God's will. That's crazy. All things work for the good. The book of Numbers, book of Numbers derives its name from the enumeration of the people of Israel. Pretty soon, it became so evident that he had to dictate to them exactly what they needed to do because they couldn't decide, because they couldn't believe, because they said, just tell us how to do this. Think about these poor people walking across this place over here and say, I don't know which way to go when there was a cloud. That way. And then to get there and say, we can't take this land. This is what I was saying yesterday. I don't care if the manna falls from heaven or anything that happens, and you walk to the front doors of that gate and you see giants in the land, you're going to say, I don't think we can take this place. It's by faith, right? This was a beautiful moral order. Genesis, the book of creation and fall, Exodus, redemption, Leviticus, worship, and fellowship, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, how you're going to have this inheritance. God just lays out everything perfectly, and perfectly for who? For us. That this is important to note, too, about the book of Numbers. When we get to that point, or with these guys, with Israel, there was nothing left to self-will. They were shown what would have had to happen with this. This is an important lesson here, and I put asterisks on the side of it. But I say this all the time, so you all heard it. Israel failed miserably. Miserably. And if you don't want to enjoy the promises of God, just murmur about them. Murmur about that word and see what happens. You will set this thing down, and it'll get lost in the closet, and you won't see it for years. Amen. And one day you'll be saying, I used to have this Bible that had all these great notes in it. I don't know what happened to it. I know what happened to it. It was hidden. You don't want that. We are chastened that we may become partakers of his holiness. Tribulation worketh patience. Write down Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. And the reason I just want to put this is because it says, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Man, I need it too. I need patience all the time. John 10:10 says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. This is the part I don't get. Even us as Christians, but even, Jesus sitting there talking to him. No one asked him, what do you mean more abundantly? Yeah. Have life, but what do you mean more abundantly? He tells Abraham that all nations will be blessed. You know the Jews never read the word all? Yeah. They read us. Right. All nations. Not counting anybody as a nation but themselves. Talk about self-absorbed. Out of evil, God produces good. We go through trials. We go through tribulation. We go through all this stuff, and it's no fun. Nobody wants to get picked on. I mean, you think about Paul's life. I mean, how many people would actually have turned around and said, forget it? A lot of his partners did. They argued about it. Come on, let's go. You're crazy. I am not going anywhere with you ever, ever again. Not seeing what the goal was. Now, in their defense, being with Paul was probably pretty rough because he couldn't pass any Jewish place without going in and trying to talk to them too, and then they just kept beating him up. When someone hits you that many times, you just don't go to their house anymore. Sister Bodhi said this. Let me say this first. We have come to this knowledge of two natures and which one God is perfecting. Which one God is perfecting. It's not this. We have to let the life of Christ be reproduced in our life. I want the mind of Christ. Amen. I want the mind of Christ. I want, you know what he just, do what's beautiful about you get to know someone that well or you start knowing him. You know what he likes. You know what he dislikes. I mean, you think about your dad. Everyone had a dad or a mom or whatever. You knew when you did something, if they were going to be mad or happy. You knew if you wanted them to find out or not find out, right? I knew like that. Uh-oh. Because this is how well we want to know him. We know what makes him happy. We know what makes him upset. We know what makes him sad. We know what makes him, we know when we're doing something he's just not going to like. So once a Christian simply wants to let the flesh imitate Jesus. And that's what people think is holiness and perfection. They think that the more that we can imitate him, the better off we are. But I can promise you when they leave the church, they're not imitating him anymore. Sister Bodhi said this. I thought it was a really, really, really amazing thing. So that's why I wanted to make this was in there. So many believers stop at the second day. Sister Bodhi, second day. Which seems to be the convenient stopping place while others go on to the fourth, where the real fight begins. And that's what we're talking about. We never know much of the power of the lion, thought we might have read and heard of him until we attempt to enter his lair and wrestle the spoils of conquest from his paws. Think about that. I'll read this again. So in like manner, we know little of tribulation, persecution, or reproaches until we experimentally take out place in the heavenlies with Christ. In Christ, really. You start trying to take your place with him, and you're going to find out that there's a roaring lion ready to rip you to shreds if he has to. In the book of Job, in the beginning, God said, take a look at my faithful servant. And what did Satan say? Well, if you didn't put a hedge around him, he says he'd curse you out of your face. Take him. You can do whatever you want to him, but you can't kill him. This is so important to know. He wasn't giving Satan a choice. He says, no, you better not kill him. He couldn't kill him. Not able to do it. He can't kill you. When he can't kill you, he can't hurt you. He can disgruntle you. He can make you feel a little upset about stuff. He can make you feel like, damn, like that, right? But I'm going to tell you right now, your life can't be taken. So why not just ride the whole thing out, right? You are entering Satan's realm. This is what I think about. You are grasping something that he does not want you to possess. You are starting to see a triumphant life that God wants you to enjoy, and you will have stirred Satan to roar by getting this. Christians, too, do this, too. They go to church and be happy, and they do all this stuff, and things seem to be going so good, and you look holy. You're imitating Jesus and all this stuff. You know what? Satan's gotten you right where he wants you. Not learning, not growing. You don't need that Bible. The guy's going to tell you on Sunday. And then he's going to tell you about his grandma. And it's craziness that you don't hear this bridal truth anywhere. It's craziness that you don't hear the depth that God has for you. It's craziness that you don't hear that you can speak in tongues. It's craziness that you don't hear that God's got something for you, that God's preparing you for something, that God has invited you to something. But they'll have these big deals to go out there and raise money and bring stuff into the church for what? To bring more truth or to bring more televisions? It's nuts. It's disgusting. And it breaks my heart to see this many people, and I'm talking 99, I don't even know what the percentage is. It's so high, it's just crazy. But it brings joy to my heart to see this faithful remnant that says, I got to hear the rest. I want to know more. I want to enjoy this. I want to embrace you guys. I want to embrace you. I want to embrace you. I want to embrace you. And because it's the love of Christ in us. Isn't that nuts? How much we could be missing that is enjoyed right here in this little Living Waters family, in this grace fellowship ministry. It's just, and you just don't hear it. Romans 8, 31 to 39. Well, then shall we say these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Just think about that. We entered day 4 of this whole thing, comparing with the planet, comparing this, coming into day 5, and now we realize a truth that is set before us that we can have. Why would we turn back? But I'll tell you this, that Satan is crafty. He's had, in the same, we talk about the mystery of iniquity and mystery of godliness stuff, he's had the same amount of time to get really, really good at tricking you. He has figured out what you want. And it could be different for you, and different for you, and different for you, and different for you, and different for you. He knows all of them. He knows just how to roll the dice with you. Yep. We just keep getting on our knees. Keep getting on our knees. Keep looking up. Whew, look at that. We're going to make it. Day six. This is where God sees this whole thing come to be. Now it has reached the place where he's going to be. Now we've reached the marriage of the Lamb. Now man has been created, his perfect and beautiful creation, in both in our literal view, the earth, in our spiritual view, us, and in his son's view, a bride. And that next day, he'll rest because he's accomplished what he wants to. Day six, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that was good. He lists everything again. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I don't think he missed anything. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created him. We talked about this, holy and righteous. He speaks twice on this day, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which it is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, therein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God says, this is very good. Romans 8, 19 through 22 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is a big day. Every creature. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is the day, right? I get chills. Think about this. This is exactly where we are sitting. This is exactly the time we are sitting, that this whole place is waiting for the manifestation of the bride of Christ. Amen. To see this happen, for this to come to fruition, for God's perfect, perfect plan to be finished, and to say, come in, come up here, right? Whew. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not with made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so that we be clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Day six is the last day work, representative of the church age. When the marriage of the Lamb is consummated, I'm going to start crying, is consummated and Christ and his bride are on the throne, then we'll just have a rest of God. Amen. The millennial age, when all things are in the hands of the Son of Man, who takes absolute control of the situation and reigns for 1,000 years as Almighty God. Oh my God, that's crazy. The Sabbath rest of God, when Jesus takes it all in all. Revelation 3 says, I will write upon you my new name. Revelation 5 says he made us kings and priests. Revelation 19, and a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him honor, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. And he puts this together so perfectly that it overlays the top like this. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowned, and had a name written on him that no man knew but he himself. And he's going to write that on you. I want to tell you, there's only one relationship this happens in. Marriage, right? The Father will sit back and rest, for Christ must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. For all this to happen, that bride has to be there. She will share in the dominion, the reign, and be there with him. I think this, and I'm going to read this. You know, this is such a stupid analogy. I almost hate to use it, but remember how Superman was so in love with Lois Lane? And for him to really be with her as a man or human, he had to give away his assault of superpowers. Jesus didn't give away any superpowers, but I'm going to tell you this. There's a change. I think this might be the deepest scripture in the Bible. Deepest scriptures. Because he's sitting there, and let me just read. 1 Corinthians 15:24-28. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up to the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him, the Father. Verse 28 says this, and this is the scripture I'm talking about. And when all things have been subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I'm going to tell you, you think this marriage isn't important to him? He said over and over in the gospel that the Father and I are equal. Father and I are the same. That we in over and over. And all things will be put under him, that he himself will be subject to him to make sure that he's all in all. I'm going to tell you, I hope I'm in that. Because it can't be any better than that. It's impossible for it to be any better than that, because that's all in all, right? I made some notes here, and I'll read this. He says, and we'll close up. All this must actually be accomplished in each of us who expect to reign in the fullest sense as the last Adam's wife. All rule and authority and power must be put down. Everything brought into subjection before God can rest from his work in us. He will not cease until the 6 days' work is consummated. In our experience, and the man and woman are ready to reign. She must be his equal, having dominion even as he, for he cannot reign without her. I made the notes again about Adonijah and those guys in 1 Kings, when he offers, or he asks Bathsheba to go up there and ask him for Abishag's hand. And literally, Solomon told me, he says, does he want the kingdom also? And had him killed. This is important stuff. But the beauty of this whole thing, and why this study has always been, to me, it's so amazing that the manifold grace of God and the layer and the layer and the layer and down through all of it, everything connects. Everything's perfect. Everything is, we were talking just a little bit ago, that people say, well, men wrote that thing. Baloney. You can't tell me that you can hide something like this in Genesis and have it come together in Jesus' life or in our life. And write all this stuff and everything all over the whole book, and the whole thing ties together. There's nobody on this planet smart enough to do that, much less make the thing last thousands of years. Amen. I bet you can't even go find them. Half the novels we read 20 years ago, I bet you can't go find them in print today. You can find that one. So when you think about this, the notes will be posted online in the study, but I really want you to think about that. When I say put yourself in scripture, that earth and us, dead, ashen, without life, all the way to that day six, don't let anybody stop at day two. Tell them. Amen. All right. I love all of you dearly.